Early in the 5th century, that's 5th century AD, a man in North Africa who was by that time in his 60s sat down and began to write a multi-volume work. He was trying to respond to an absolutely cataclysmic event of his day. 410 AD, the Goths got into Rome, they smashed it up, they horribly mistreated all manner of people, and it looked like civilization was on the brink of collapse. If the Roman Empire went, what was there left? Who was getting the blame? Christians. Why? Well, surely when Rome was following its gods of stone, there were no problems. But embracing Christianity, that was the cause of the problem. Institutional Christianity was being attacked. Now, we live in a world where we can look at Western civilization and say Western civilization is also on the brink of collapse. And if we look at societal problems, who's getting the blame? Christians. People want to smash the Judeo-Christian roots, which actually are what hold our society together. And how do we respond in our day when Christians are getting the blame for something which is not down to them, but there is genuine anxiety, there are genuine problems in society? Well, where did this old man in Africa look? You may know his name. It's called Augustine. Augustine of Hippo. Where did he look? At the heart of this multi-volume work, he went to Genesis 4 and did some exegesis. And he said, look, the issue is not one civilization rising and falling. It's not about politics. It's not about people trying to get on top here. The real issue is about an eternal city. And Augustine called his work the City of God. And he was contrasting Christians who were in the city of God and living for the world to come with unbelievers in the city of man living for this world. Christians seek eternal pleasures. But what were the pagans doing? Well, they were like the devil, grasping onto the Creator's gifts, envious, desiring to dominate. And we see in Genesis 4 these two cities contrasted. And I want to be absolutely clear about what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the city of God and the city of man. I'm talking about citizenships which are mutually exclusive. There's no dual citizenship. So you this morning are either a citizen of the city of man, Bunyan would have called it the city of destruction, a place that's heading for eternal judgment. So if you're part of the city of man, you're part of the kingdom of this, of the God of this world, like the devil's kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the city of man. And the focus of the city of man is the here and now, because there's no eternity to come. Or you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. As Bunyan would say, you're making your pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world to the celestial city. Each one of us is part of one of those two cities. You cannot be part of both. So I'm not talking this morning about us being Christians and also being good citizens in citizens of England or whatever. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is a contrast between the devil's kingdom, the city of man, and God's kingdom, the city of God. And we see these two kingdoms set before us, or these two cities, better, set before us in the passage that we look at this morning. Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26. And I want us to look at it under two headings. Firstly, the city of man, and then the city of God. And let's start by looking at the city of man. And the first characteristic we see of the city of man is people in the city of man, heading for destruction, have an important thing. They say, my name is important. That's the first thing they see as important. My name. People want to build their reputation. Who do we see here? We see Cain. Cain in verse 17, he knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch. And we know where Cain was. We saw him at the end of verse 16. He'd gone out to the east, The way that's later on linked to Babylon or Babel and Sodom and Gomorrah, away from the presence of the Lord. And we see a man away from the presence of the Lord, the epitome of someone in the devil's kingdom. What does he start doing? We find him literally building a city. The text in the original has this in motion. You've got the idea that he's putting the walls together. And you might say, well, city, we don't know too many people around. Well, we saw last time that a stretch of 130 years is going on here. So if this is towards the end and people are multiplying, well, there's many people around. And as the family tree goes on, we're going down many more than 130 years. Anyway, he's building this city. And Cain's own name, well, it's a bit sullied, isn't it? Cain's said, my name is so bad, I want God to put a mark on me, lest someone kill me. I'm terrified. But I can do what many people do. They want to build their reputation and think for the future and live their lives through who? Their children. Many people build their name through their names of their children. So what do we see Cain here? He calls the city after his son. He's wanting to make a name. Don't we see that often today? In the world, if you want to have a college, you want it named after you. If you want to have an award, you want it named after you. If you want to give some money and be a benefactor, then you want to have that nice list of benefactors that you get things sent through the post. Someone asking for some money and saying, well, here's the list of benefactors last year. Wouldn't you like your name on the list of benefactors next year or this year? And then sometimes we kind of name drop, don't we? We hope that the glory of someone else's name, just knowing them, might rub off on us. And if this earth is all there is, well, you might as well keep going. Because your name is all that you've got. And when you die, all that's left of you is your reputation. So it makes perfect sense, if you think that this world is all there is, to be putting all your eggs into your own name and reputation basket. Because after all, when you die, you rot, if there's no heaven. That is the way that the world thinks. And if your deepest desire this morning is to make a name for yourself, you have got one of the key characteristics of someone within the city of man. If you're just thinking, well, I just want to have my good name. And this can come in subtle forms. And Bunyan said this about this passage, that men who are shut out of heaven will yet use some means to be honourable on earth. People who've got a guilty conscience like to be busy in this life doing things that win them the respect and admiration of those around them. They can be good things. But if that's all we've got, our name here, we're people within the city of man, like Cain, heading for destruction. So then, the first characteristic of the city of man, my name. And the next one naturally follows on. My achievements. What do we see happening next? We see verse 19, when we've got the family tree going down. Lamech taking two wives. The name of the one was Ada and the other one was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name is Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments and of bronze and iron. Sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, if you're a secular, godless historian, this is the first bit of interest in the entire book of Genesis. I mean, you obviously think that Genesis 1 to 3, all this stuff about creation and fall and talking serpents, I mean, that's a complete myth. But now we're getting onto something practical. I mean, this is surely good. This is human history. Because what's human history? Surely human history is the history of human achievements. That's what's happened in our universities. They used to study theology, God. They now study religious studies, man's religious practices. It's all about man's achievements. And what wonderful achievements we have here. Verse 20. We've got those who dwell in tents and have livestock. The beginnings of agriculture. What have we got here as well? The lyre and the pipe. History of music. What have we got in verse 22? Bronze and iron. Depending on how you're thinking about that, we could be looking at the history of weaponry and war, or the history of more agricultural implements. And if you want to listen to Lamech, he could say, well, this is great. We're studying some early poetry. This is civilization. Great. History of man, building civilization. And it's put before us here where, away from the presence of the Lord, the descendants of Cain building a civilization away from him. Remember, human beings were supposed to fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply. God had a good purpose for the earth, but that was before the fall. And Cain here and his children are the epitome of the ungodly seed, the seed of the devil. They are the ones who are building life just for the here and now. What's it like? Affluence, self-indulgence, self-gratifying. If you want to have people with CVs, Cain's descendants are going to have some good things on them. And again, this reminds us, if all we think about is my name and my achievements and what's on my CV, then that is the characteristic of someone in the city of man. I'm not saying it's bad to have achievements on your CV. I'm saying if that's all there is, if that's your focus, if that's your drive, if that's your heart, if that's what matters most to you, if when you meet someone and introduce yourself to them, then you're immediately trying to rattle off all the things that you've done, then that might indicate that your focus is the city of man. Because what's the church always been like? The church has always been known as the foolish things, people whose identity is what Christ has done for them. What we've seen, if we're in the city of man, we think about my name. We think about my achievements. And we also think about my values. We see here Lamech building his own morality. Look at verse 19. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the other was Zillah. And then in verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. As we read this passage, I ask you to count out from Adam. And we see here, this is seven down from Adam. Seven down from Adam on the ungodly line of Cain is Lamech, the epitome of ungodliness. The seventh from Adam is described in the New Testament, and the godly line would be Enoch, who walked with God. That's what Enoch was known for, walking with God. What was Lamech known for? Well, he's known for building this alternative morality. Sounds quite modern here. Starts off alternative marriage. So he starts off. God says from the beginning, one man, one woman. Lamech's already tweaking that. He says, I'll have two wives. We can see how that is still in the city of man today. Alternative marriage. People think they can redefine what God has ordained. We've also got an alternative value to life. He says, I've killed a man for wounding me. And again, the words here, as it was used with Cain, is very clear. This is not the word of the sixth commandment, which includes murder and manslaughter. This is deliberate murder. He's saying, I've murdered him. And he's boasting about it. This brutal boasting. This macho one-upmanship. And coupled with that, we've got alternative justice. If Cain be avenged seven times, who instituted seven times vengeance for killing Cain? God. And so Lamech's saying, well, I can trump God's justice 77-fold. You can see the venom there. And don't we see that in people today? They want alternative marriage, alternative value of life. You don't like a life in the womb, kill it. You see the venom. People want revenge. It's not about justice. It's about vengeance. And we've got the whole alternative outlook here. It's alternative values. We hear it today. If you went to someone's home, you'd hear the values as people speak together. You hear it on the media. If you have time, you can scroll down the tweets and see the different values in life. This is worse than Cain. Remember what God said to Cain? Sin is crouching at the door. Cain gave in and killed Abel. Lamech is boasting about his prowess in managing to take out this younger man. The idea being probably by the time he's got his two wives and his children, he's an older man. And he's saying, look, these young men, I can still finish them off. No one messes with Lamech. When Christ was asked how many times he should forgive, he's most probably referring to this passage. What's the idea of the city of man? Vengeance, 70 times 7. What's the characteristic of the city of God? Forgiveness, 70 times 7. Now let's remember where we are in Genesis. We're at the beginning of the end of one of five major sections in Genesis, which begins, these are the generations of, or this is what became of. That started in chapter 2 and verse 4. And chapter 2, verse 4 says, this is what became of the heavens and the earth. And at this point, we would just be in despair. I mean, men driven away from the presence of the Lord, multiplying, using all of God's good gifts, but about being about my name, my achievements, and my morality, my values. I mean, this is absolutely disastrous. Men living long lives, creating havoc. And it's at this point, there's a helpful turning point in the narrative. And as if God shuts off and says, right, enough. I've shown you where sin leads. I've shown you where the city of man goes. We're going to stop that there, and we're not going to follow that family tree anymore. I'm going to take you back and show you an alternative. I'm going to show you the city that I'm building, the city of God. Those citizens who've been taken out of that kingdom of the devil and brought into my kingdom. So let's look at that now, the city of God. And we see that in verses 25 and 26. And as I read this, I want you to notice in these verses, the focus is on the spiritual character of the city of God. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. It's not Enoch, it's a different man. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Imagine if you're living in that ancient world. You've got the city of man, Cain's descendants. They're developing rapidly. They're building cities. They're developing implements. They're building culture. They're building civilization. It seems the godless are flourishing. It seems they're doing well. And this is when God steps in. What's the characteristics of the city of God? Well, first of all, whereas the city of man says, my name, those in the city of God say, God's name. God's name. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. When these people here began to call upon the name of the Lord, what are they doing? When we say the name of the Lord, what do we mean? Well, the name of the Lord refers to the character of God. And we can see the name of the Lord unhelpfully in our text rendered that, it would be more accurately rendered Yahweh. Why? Because Yahweh is I am, the unchanging God, and unchanging in his covenant faithfulness. Remember, we've seen already in Genesis that whereas the serpent speaking to Eve did not use the covenant name of God, she just said God. When God came back to Adam and Eve, calling for them in the garden, it was Yahweh God calling for them in the garden. The covenant name. He keeps covenants, though his people might be unfaithful. And here we see, by calling on the name of the Lord, they're saying, we're coming back into covenant with you again. We're coming back into relationship with you again. This term, calling upon the name of the Lord, can also be translated proclaiming the name of the Lord, as it would be in Exodus 34 when God proclaimed the name of the Lord. So there's a sense here, potentially as well, that this is a public act that they might be calling on people to join them in doing the same. I was reading just this last week about a man called Nathaniel Jensen. And he was a man who was at Harvard and he was studying cell biology. And his aspiration was to find a cure for cancer. Is that not a worthy thing? Many of you think, well, if we find a cure for cancer, that'd be amazing. But as he was reflecting and as he was studying the Bible, he realized that his motives were all wrong. And his motives were all about my name. He said, I just wanted to win the Nobel Prize. I wanted my name to be great. And he would be like many people in the city of mind. They might be having worthy goals, but the motive was impure. And what did Nathaniel Jensen decide to do? He turned his back on that and he said, well, I'm going to do something that no one in the city of man's going to do. I'm going to study creation science and try and give accurate, well-grounded, intellectually robust arguments for God making the world in 6 days by the word of his power. Because only believers are going to do that. I'm going to do something that's distinctive for the city of God. Because what was impinging upon his mind, he had turned his back from the honor of Nathaniel Jensen's name, and he said it's the honor of God's name. His name is what is more important than anything else. That is the fundamental characteristic of a citizen in the city of God. His name is more important than anything else. Let me ask you this morning, what would cause you more pain? Your name being mocked and laughed at and dishonored, or God's name being mocked and laughed at and dishonored? That's what we need to be thinking about and considering. And if we're only considering our own name, the suggestion is we're part of the city of man. Because becoming a child of God means we care passionately about the name of the God who saved us. Well, what's prompted these people to call on the name of the Lord? What's prompted them to be concerned about God's name? Well, we see here God's achievements. It's striking how the birth of this extra son is described. Look with me at verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring or seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. This is very clearly, as Eve understands it, not with Cain. She's received a man with the help of the Lord. It's somehow kind of cooperation, Eve and God, and you get Cain. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Life comes and the original sin comes in and you've got Cain. But now God has appointed a seed. And this word, obviously, we know from the Old Testament, is absolutely key. What has been promised Eve? A seed who's going to bruise the serpent's head. And this is God stepping in. Remember, there were those two men around. There was Abel, who was righteous, and he was trusting in the blood. And there was Cain, and he was unrighteous, and he was trusting in the work of his hands. And the devil inspires Cain, who destroys the godly seed. Satan thinks, I'm being very successful here. No deliverer. And God says, here's another seed. We're starting again. This is the one I've appointed. In fact, this is the one I've always planned. You know, you often, if you like reading history, read the story of desperate dynastists. So like Henry VIII, he's desperate to get his dynasty to continue. However many women he marries, he keeps getting daughters. He gets sons, they don't live. The daughters don't marry, or if they do marry, they don't have children. His dynasty fades. Men, whatever they do, can't get the dynasty to stay very long. And that's even without killing. The devil is out to destroy the seed of the woman, because he doesn't want the deliverer to come. But whatever the devil does, God's action prevails. God has appointed another offspring instead of Abel. However much this should give us encouragement, however much the city of man can seem to be flourishing. You imagine Adam and Eve watching this. You've got the godless away to the east, flourishing, building civilization. What hope is there? We can sometimes look out and say, well, the godless seem to be doing so well. They seem to be prospering. Their name seems to be going forward. Their achievements, and some of them are good achievements, seem to be just known. What is our hope? Well, our hope is to look at what God is doing and God's achievements. And in every single generation, there will always be, the Bible says, a remnant according to the election of grace. There will always be seed from the woman. Seed as in godly seed. Seed as in those who are trusting God. However many of Abel's might be killed, however many like Abel might be killed by persecution, God will raise up another Seth, another seed. He's preserving the messianic line here. We've seen a contrast, the city of God, with God's name as the focus, God's achievements as the focus, but there's also God's values. God's values. These people are calling upon the name of the Lord. They've got a priority, not of now, but of the city to come. And you notice in verse 26, it doesn't say Seth began to call on the name of the Lord, or Enosh began to call on the name of the Lord. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The idea is groups, numbers, men and women, people gathering together to worship the true and living God. And isn't this wonderful? What we're doing this morning, gathering together as a group of God's people, we're doing exactly what we find in Genesis 4 and verse 26. And if you're worried today about hope for the future, it can't get much more hopeless than Genesis 4:26, having had that big long line of Cain. And it's saying there's always hope while we're part of the city of God. As we've been singing, glorious things of thee are spoken. We sing there, what can shake their sure repose? What can shake God's people? It's a quote in one of the Psalms. If they're founded upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they're worshipping God, calling upon the name of the Lord, coming in the way that Abel came by the shedding of blood to look forward to the one whose blood would be shed that they might be forgiven. Well, as we come towards a conclusion, I want to mention a few things this morning by way of application. And the first thing is this. Which city do you belong to? Remember, there's only two options. There's no dual citizenship. Are you in the city of man, or are you in the city of God? Are you worried about your name, your achievements, and your own morality and values? Or are you saying, my whole life is based upon God's name and the honor of his name, his achievements in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sins, and his values? I want to read his words because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to obey his commandments. Which city do you belong to? That's what is the basic question that's put out for us in this passage. And as people began to call on the name of the Lord, it's almost as if they're calling and saying, will you not join them? Why would you stay in the city of destruction? You might have a name here for a while, but it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. And then only those in the city of God will count. But also remember, too, that there might be those who think they're in the city of God, but are really in the city of man. And they can be part of the worshipping community. Because after all, remember this, how Genesis 4 started. There were two brothers. There was Cain and there was Abel. And they came together to worship. They were both found at worship. But what was the difference? Well, Cain was there coming his own way to seek God for what he could get. And some people call this today the prosperity gospel alternative. People whose prayer is, Lord, bless me and make my life easier, and bless those I love and make their lives easier. And it's just that kind of, it's all about me and what I can get out of God. We need to be careful, let me ask you today, because every generation of God's people, that there are people amongst them who are self-deceived. Ask yourself the question, am I seeking God for who he is? A wonderful, loving Father, a wonderful Saviour, a wonderful Spirit who will make me holy? Or am I just seeking God, like Cain, for what I can get? I need stuff. That's what I want. And what does the church do? What's the role of the church? The role of the church is to call on people to leave the city of man, whether they're there and they know it or they're there because they're self-deceived, and to join them on the journey to the celestial city. Remember, like Bunyan's Pilgrim? Saying, you want to join me on the way to the celestial city? Come by the right way. Come via the cross. And therefore, and this is increasingly important in our day, whilst as individuals, yes, we must engage positively with the culture around us, that is not the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is not called to start providing positive cultural achievements to mirror those within the city of man. So let me be clear about this. I'm not saying that it's not great. If you came to me today and said, I've got a great new business idea, I'm setting up a business and I'm going into the care business and I'm going to care for people from a Christian perspective and I'm going to run this business, it's going to be fantastic. In an aging population, it'll be a shining light. Say, fantastic. You as an individual, go for it. You might say, well, I've got an opportunity today. I've got an opportunity in one of these free schools. I can get involved in that. Great. Go for it. But what's the church here for? The church is here to worship God and to preach the gospel. If we want to have favor of the world, we can start running all manner of social action programs. It's happened in the church in the past, and it's gone one way every single time. Liberalism. It's the pathway to liberalism. People say, well, if we do that, then people will think well of us. Of course they will. If we embrace what the city of man thinks are achievements, we will have the world think well of us. But that is not the business, hear me carefully, of the church. I'm not saying that individuals, we don't seek to do good in this world. We do. I'm talking precisely about what is the business of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know what the business of the Church of Jesus Christ is because Christ told us. He said in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the business of the church. People in the city of man will be doing all manner of good things. And we commend it when they do good things despite their wrong motives. But only the Church of Jesus Christ is interested in telling people you're heading for destruction, you're heading for hell, and you have a Savior whose name you can call upon and you will be saved. Call upon his name and you will be saved. I was wandering along the Eastern Esplanade recently and I had two smaller people with me. And if you walk along the Eastern Esplanade in Broadstairs, you've got two choices of what to look at. You can either look out to sea and you've got this wonderful panoramic view. You can see the sea, you can see the waves, you can see the beach, you can see the cliffs, you can see the birds, you can see nature. But beautiful. Or you can turn around where something's been digging up the road and you can go onto a wire fence. You can hold on to that. You can press your face against it and you can look at the dirt that's been dug up. And I'm sure you can imagine the choice that some with me made of those two things of where to look. But that is a picture of what we're faced with. What's the world? What does the world do? The world has got its hands in the fence and it's pressed there so it can't see what the bigger picture and it's focused on the here and now. All the stuff that's being dug up, yeah, and you can say, well, that's good to have diggers and that's good mechanical invention. It's all good stuff and it's human achievement and it's focused solely on that. And it's missing the huge panorama of God's purposes for this world. God's purposes for this world is to bring believers to glory. So let me ask you this morning, if you're a believer, where is your face? Are you tempted to turn with those in the city of man who are all around us and just focus on the human achievements and of the stuff that's going on? Or have you got this big vision of eternity, of the glory of God, of those who call upon the name of the Lord, of those who are citizens of a heavenly country, waiting for a city to come? And is there anyone here, and you have never left the city of man? You're there now. What matters to you is the here and now, your name, your reputation, your business. Well, why not join us this morning? Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll say, call upon the name of the Lord with us. He's a strong tower. Those who run to him are safe. He makes them righteous. He's a wonderful Savior. Look at the big picture. There's heaven to gain. There's hell to lose. And it's a Savior that will keep us all the way on that narrow way to the celestial city. The city of God. A wonderful future. The city of man. Bright gleam now and disaster to come. No dual citizenship. Which city are you a member of? Amen.